Take your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. We'll be reading verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Romans 7, 14 through the end of the chapter. Beginning at verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. No longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." Our Father, we're going to need special help this morning and grace in understanding what Peter might have said was one of Paul's difficult teachings. But these difficult teachings are not for us to say, "Oh, that's difficult," and just leave it alone. They're for us to wrestle with because they are so rich with truth for our everyday lives. So the Holy Spirit is God. May He lead us into all truth, for Your Word is truth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just read the text, and I want to ask you if you could relate to that struggle that Paul was referring to going on within himself, if you could relate to it at all in your Christian life. It's a highly debated passage. And the controversy centers on whether Paul is referring to himself in these verses as a Christian or a non-Christian. Is it a pre-Christian context that we are looking at this morning, or is it a post-Christian context? And what we determine on that is obviously going to make a tremendous difference in how these verses are interpreted and applied to our lives for our edification. Well, actually, I was going to save the reading until right now. So if I fumbled and bumbled a little bit as I got started, unbeknownst to myself, I read the scripture as I normally do, and I was going to save it to right now. I'm not going to reread it. But I think because we were reflective when I did read it, my question to you is, did it strike a chord with the conflict that you deal with as a child of God? Did it strike a chord? Is that fair for me to ask you? It is fair. It's certainly fair. If the description Paul gives of himself in this text is a description of a spiritually mature Christian, and I believe it is, it's not just a description of a Christian. It's a description of a very mature and spiritual Christian. I think we can all agree that Paul is describing himself, since from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, he uses the first person singular 46 times. So Paul is referring to his own experience, and again, I strongly believe that he's referring to his experience as a mature Christian, and for several reasons. First, the more a Christian grows, the more clearly the Holy Spirit will help him to see God's love and goodness and holiness, and that will inevitably cause him to better see who he is. Grieve over it and find refuge in Christ. That's what's happening to the Apostle Paul here when he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He couldn't see it before as a Pharisee with a heart of stone, could he? But now he sees his sin in absolute conflict with the deepest part of who he is as a transformed child of grace. And just like Jesus' disciples, when questioned, he feels that the only place that he can turn to is Jesus. And he finds Jesus more than sufficient. That's what a mature Christian does over and over and over again in his or her life. Because the more he sees God in all of his majestic glory, the more he sees his sin in conflict with who he is now as a child of God. That's the first support. Another support for this view is that only mature Christians have a high view of God's law. Paul calls the law spiritual in verse 14. He calls the law good in verse 16. He even goes on to say in verse 22 that he delights in the law of God in his inner being. A non-believer cannot do that. A non-Christian can acknowledge God's law and even place great emphasis upon God's law as if he could keep it, like the Pharisees did, but he cannot delight in God's law. The psalmist, we read earlier in Psalm 1, the psalmist speaking of the blessed man, there is no blessing apart from the transforming grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about here. He says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night." That's the apostle Paul's viewpoint in the New Testament of God's moral law. That's a mature Christian. The apostle loved God's law, and he hated finding himself living contrary to it, not because he thought obedience to the law could ever save him. Perish the thought. God's law cannot save anyone. God's law cannot sanctify anyone, but it can point out our sin and be used mightily by the Holy Spirit as a mirror in the Christian's life. God's law can't save, But because Paul knew that once a person is saved through faith in Jesus Christ, his goal and our goal is now to grow in faithful obedience. And the only way to be guided in that course is through God's righteous law, which is reflective of the very nature of God. Listen, when you and I pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Make me more like your Son. We're praying at the same time for him to conform us to his righteous law. The same law that Jesus kept perfectly in body, mind, and soul, so that we could through faith be imputed his righteousness and be acceptable to God. That's the high view that Paul had of God's law into his Christian life. So there's two reasons why this is a Christian. Another reason we can be confident that he's referring to Paul and his present Christian experience is that there is a distinct shift in verb tense beginning at verse 14 and continuing to the end of the chapter. In verses 7 to 13, Paul is looking back into the past. And then suddenly, at verse 14, through the end of the chapter, the verb tense shifts to the present tense, which is an indication that Paul is referring to his present Christian experience. Well, there's more reasons. I'll give you one last one for believing that this is a mature Christian. Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" The Apostle Paul knows he's already been delivered from the penalty of sin through Christ's death, but he also knows that it's only through Jesus that he will be delivered day by day in sanctification from indwelling sin within his members, and that one day, because of Jesus, he'll be totally delivered from sin. Now, that's a mature Christian. So I strongly believe that the context is Paul's present Christian experience as a seasoned believer, and that his experience is typical of our experience. And that's why it has been written down in Holy Scripture for our edification. At the beginning, I was really going to express my appreciation to God for you, because I see this as a spiritually growing congregation. And I see this as a congregation that has a fair bit of spiritual maturity. But this written down for us is typical of the Christian experience. Well, I want to begin going through these verses. But before we do, I want you to be aware of something very important, that most, if not all, of the teachers that God has used to help nurse us along in the Reformed faith also believe that the context of this passage is Paul's present experience as a mature Christian. Augustine came to this view later years. The same view was supported during the time of the Reformation in the 16th century and by almost all Reformed folks since then. R.C. Sproul taught this view. John MacArthur teaches this view. MacArthur says, not only is Paul the subject of this passage, but this is the spiritually mature and seasoned apostle that is being portrayed. Only a Christian at the height of spiritual maturity would be concerned about such deep struggles of the heart. The more clearly he saw God's holiness and goodness, the more Paul recognized and grieved over his own sinfulness. He agrees with that saying, alive in Christ. Paul's heart delights in God's law, and he wants to keep it perfectly. He desires to keep it perfectly as God's redeemed one, but he finds that he cannot. Whenever he measures what he has done, he finds that he has fallen short, even though sin has been dethroned in his heart because of the redemption wrought in Christ, still sin dwells in him. Legan Duncan teaches the same thing. Duncan shares that one of the most godly men he knew was Robert Rayburn, now deceased, former president of Covenant Seminary. I also was privileged to be taught under Robert Rayburn at Covenant. Some of you have his excellent book on covenant baptism. And just as a matter of interest, you'll be interested in knowing this. Robert Rayburn preached at Christ Presbyterian Church in the 1950s and 60s. And it was Christ Presbyterian Church that took us under their wings and lovingly carried us along. Duncan says that Rayburn, teaching on Romans 7 in Chapel Seminary, said, if the Apostle Paul is not a mature Christian in this passage, then I am not a Christian. Dr. Rayburn recognized Paul's struggle in his own struggle, and thus the reason why I was going to begin this message the way I had planned. So as we work through this difficult but amazingly rich passage, it's going to help you to note, very much so, that Paul repeats the same basic teachings three times. And they're almost evenly divided. Please look at your Bibles and we'll use the first section as the example. In verses 14 to 17, Paul first gives the problem, then second, the conflict that rises out of the problem, and then third, the reason why this problem exists. The problem is that I'm sinful. The conflict that rises out of my sinfulness is that I don't do what I ought and I do what I don't want to. And the reason why the problem and conflict exist is because it's my fault. There is sin in my members. Well, that's 14 through 17. The problem, the resultant conflict that rises out of that problem, and then the reason why you have the problem and the conflict. Then the same basic thing is taught by Paul in 18 through 20. And again, in 21 through 24. So what I want us to do is to consider this morning the problem in each of those three sections, then consider the conflict in each of those three sections that rises out of the problem, and then the reason for the problem in each of the sections. So first, the problem. The problem is stated in verse 14, 18, and 21, verse 14b, Paul says, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 18a, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And then 21b, evil lies close at hand. The problem is that Christians are sinful, even mature Christians are sinful. Yes, we're justified through faith in Christ, and because of the gospel, we're no longer dominated by sin like we once were. But the presence of sin is still with us, and it's the mature Christian who struggles with that the most and acknowledges it. By way of contrast, Paul says in verse 14 that the law is spiritual. That is, the law is of the Holy Spirit and is a reflection of the character of God. And the Holy Spirit, as I've mentioned, uses God's law in our Christian lives as a mirror to show us that we are of the flesh, sold into sin. Now, there's much more that we are than that. Paul's talking about this angle in this passage. There's much more that we are in Jesus Christ, of course. But in terms of the flesh, meaning the mass of sin still present with us, that's who we are in and of ourselves. What does Paul mean? Well, what I think he means is that sin still resides in us, and it is very, very powerful. And we have to deal with it every single day of our lives. Its presence is ever with us, and it daily breaks forth out of us. And Paul's grieving over this as he continues to elaborate on the problem. Verse 18a, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Paul is saying, here's what I bring to the table in my Christian life, in and of myself: sin and the wretched problem of sin, none of which can be characterized as good. Nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, my grandmother took me to a Youth for Christ rally, and I really liked that. She took me to hear a wonderful evangelist called Sam Dalton. But it was extra special for me because the man who delivered our mail led the singing regularly at Youth for Christ, and he used this great big accordion, and it was just fun for me. And hey, I was with my grandmother. Well, a lot of times, I will tell you, just for your interest, this mailman would let me carry his bag as he went throughout the neighborhoods, and he'd work with me, and sometimes he'd let other children do it, and then he'd sit us down all around him, and he'd tell us Bible stories. So here I am with my grandmother and with Singing Bill, the mailman, and I didn't know what was ahead for me with the evangelist, Sam Dalton. He was riveting for me to listen to. I don't think that I was converted at that age, but I was under the Word, and what a treat it was, because this guy had such a pithy way of putting everything. He just kept you hanging on every single sentence, and he had so many verses memorized. And I remember him distinctly. How long ago was that? Let's see, I'm be 62 pretty soon. Well, never mind. He said, "Within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Well, I looked him up. He passed away in 2004. And his family writes such good words about him because he always took the attention away from himself and he pointed it to Christ. As I look back, I can say amen. Well, he was saying with the Apostle Paul, when it comes to me, in and of myself, only sin dwells with me and in me. And Paul restates that problem in verse 21 when he says, "So I find it to be a law or principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Do we teach this to our children? I wonder. If evil was close at hand for the Apostle Paul and his Christian pilgrimage, don't you think that it's true of you and me and every single child of God on the face of the earth? Remember what God said to Cain in Genesis 4? He said, "Sin is crouching at the door." Well, in a different sense, but a very true sense, that is also the case for the believer. In a picture, sin is kind of like our cat at home. Our cat crouches right by the front door waiting for it to open so that she can come into the place where she's not supposed to be. Unless, of course, it's freezing. And then I let her in most graciously. Well, this is what Paul meant when he said about himself, the evil was always close at hand. The evil was close at hand and happy to oblige any opportunity it is afforded to get back on the throne. That's the problem. Sin is still with us. And that creates a conflict in the life of the born-again believer because he's been given a new heart in Jesus Christ. The heart of stone has been turned to a heart of flesh. And there's two working principles in the Christian now. He's struggling in this mighty war. It wasn't happening prior to his conversion. That's when the real conflict begins. The conflict is expressed first in verse 15. Springing out of that problem, he says in 15, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Well, you sense the conflict, don't you? And you can relate to it too, I think, can't you? Because often your actions as believers are not consistent with your new heart in Jesus Christ. They are not consistent with the law of God. They're in conflict with it. Haven't you ever sinned like the Apostle Paul and in your sorrow and grief before God said, I did the very thing I hated? When you said that, you were speaking out of your new life in Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me here. God's Word tells us that sin is pleasurable. It's pleasurable in a warped and fleeting kind of way, and that's why we at times choose to do it. But haven't you, after sinning in your sorrow and grief, ever said, I did the very thing I hate? Well, it comforted me. It's been a year or two ago, but I heard R.C. Sproul speaking about a particular sin he had done. He didn't name it. And then he said that he asked himself this question, why did I do that? Like the Apostle Paul, R.C. was grieving that his actions did not line up with his new heart that God had given to him, nor God's righteous law. And it grieved him. Paul restates the conflict that the Christian experiences in the next section, in verses 14b through 19. You see conflict all over this. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Again, I have to stress very strongly that this isn't all there is to the Apostle Paul. That's important to keep in mind, not only for his life, but for yours. He was probably one of the most spiritual men on planet Earth. He was mightily used by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel for the sake of the lost at his own peril. He gloried in the cross of Jesus Christ. He nursed the people of God like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul loved Jesus and always had a hopeful eye on his return. Eventually, the apostle was sentenced to prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. And most likely in the days of Nero, he was martyred. He was very spiritual. Very mature, and that's why he recognized so keenly the problem that still existed within him and the conflict that rose out of it. It was the great apostle that said, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to do it. He was grieving. He was lamenting. Aren't you glad, though, that he didn't put his head in his hands and say, I must not be a Christian. I just can't live the Christian life the way I should. I fall way too short. If he would have done that, he would have been thinking way too legalistically. And if he would have done that, he would have been a million miles off from the truth, because what he was experiencing is what mature Christians experience in their Christian lives. Only a Christian at the height of spiritual maturity would be so concerned about deep struggles of the heart. Paul certainly never cared about these things before he was regenerated. Do you think he was spouting these things on the road with a creed to put Christians in jail and to martyr them? Do you think he went into a discourse when Stephen was being stoned to death? Now listen to him. Listen to him. How refreshing this is. Jesus is his all in all. There is nothing worth anything in and of himself. And it's this godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. Some young Christians get so discouraged with their sin. Oh, I trusted Christ, but I'm so discouraged with my sin. I don't think there's any hope for me. Oh, there's hope for you. Believe me, because you would not be talking like this if there wasn't. This is the Christian life. It's young people who dearly love Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ and sit at the foot of the cross and hold hands with the risen Savior in their Christian pilgrimage that I'm encouraged with. I'm very encouraged with God's grace in the lives of his people. The battle is the Lord's. It's his promise that he will day by day deliver us more from the lingering presence of sin that is within us. And then one day, he's going to put the fire completely out. And it is a fire. The conflict is an all-out war. Verses 22 and 23, for I delight, see if you sense this here, for I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. When we ask how the evil can be present when there is the determined will to do good, the answer is in the fact that there are now two opposing principles working in the life of every believer. The principle of sin and the principle of God in Christ. Although the Christian is fighting from a position of total victory through faith in Christ, both of these laws or principles exert their force upon the believer, and it creates conflict. In Paul's innermost being, he delights in the law, because he has died to its just curse upon him through faith. And now he can look at it and not be worried, but say, Lord, help me to be more like that, and thus more like Jesus. But there is a great war with sin. And so we often pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus. And when we pray that, we're saying, Lord, help me to be more conformed to your righteous and holy law. Then last we come to the reason behind both the problem and the conflict. Verse 17, here's the reason. Sin dwells in me. Verse 17b, sin dwells in me. Oh, he says at the beginning of this is important. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. Well, Paul's not trying to get off the hook here. He's not trying to abdicate responsibility. He's just saying that who God has made him to be in Christ with his new identity and new heart in Jesus Christ isn't the reason for doing this. But he sins because sin dwells in him, and he often chooses to comply with it, and that's the reason for all this. Paul is using language that emphasizes the power of sin. That mass of sin that we all have within us is more powerful than the credit that we give it. And so we set down God's precious word that is sweeter than honey. We grow lax in prayer, and we disregard the armor of God that has been won for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul suddenly puts back on his armor, and he revels in the blessing and person of Jesus. You know, when you do that, your armor is on. It's through Jesus and the gospel that we will be made more and more holy. It won't be through the law. The law will point out our sin, and it won't be on our own steam either. It'll be through the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, based on what Christ has done, based on what he's doing now at the right hand of the Father for us, and he is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, the doctrines of sinless perfection that spawn from this passage, which assume a pre-Christian context, are a very heavy burden for believers to bear. Oh, yes, yes, I haven't sinned in 3 years. I don't know what that is, but I know it's not a mature Christian. The doctrine of sinless perfection wrecks the Christian life. One of the most damaging effects that such doctrine has is that they undermine the presence of sin in the Christian's life. It's important that we're in the Word, and that through the Word and the law of God in particular, it's always a mirror to keep us humble. Humility is first, second, and third. That's what makes a mature Christian. And so it undermines the presence of sin, but by undermining the presence of sin, it undermines the need for continual repentance. I told you some time ago that the Reformed believed in the altar. The altar is wherever we are. In our Christian pilgrimage. So growth, Christian growth, is undermined, and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is undermined, and the promises of Christ and the power of God in Christ is all undermined, and the faithfulness of God to do what we could never in a million years do on our own, but it's done through faith in God's Son. Verse 20 reiterates verse 17. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And then again, in verse 25b, I myself serve the law of God, that is in my renewed self, but with my flesh, who I am outside of that, I serve the law of sin. Paul's saying, here's the reason I'm to blame. Can you say that? I'm to blame. It's not you, Lord. It's not you who have clothed me so graciously with the righteousness of your Son and forgiven me and satisfied a righteous and holy God on my behalf. You gave me a heart of flesh. It's not your fault. Perish the thought. That's not the reason. The reason is me. It's not the Holy Spirit you gave to have residence within me, praise God. I'm the culprit. The law is not the culprit. The law is good. The law is spiritual. But just as you saved me by your grace, Paul says, with a smile on his face, you, Jesus, will keep me by your grace. And just as you will keep me by your grace, you will make me little by little more like yourself. That's his promise. Don't try to gauge it. It'll drive you crazy. That is his absolute promise to you and me. And so Paul boldly goes before the throne and says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if you could just contrast with Paul the Pharisee, that's powerful. this body of death, only one place, only one person, only one plan. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's it. That's it. And so when I think about us as a congregation, do you acknowledge the problem is you and that you are sinful? Do you acknowledge that? Do you sense this conflict going on in your life from one degree to another? It's a red light if you don't. And the reason is it's our fault. But the answer is always in Jesus Christ, God's Son, come in the flesh, crucified, risen, ascended to the right hand of the Father in victory, praying for us even now, His blood covering us. And this is such a war. And our young people need to know this. This is such a war that we are in. You have to have justification, the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone in your bloodstream. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Praise God for the beauty and simplicity of that doctrine. It has to literally be in our bloodstream. Because the penalty of our sins is completely satisfied. And the righteousness of Christ needed for heaven has been credited to you through faith. But sin and its presence still dwells in you. Well, I titled this message, Sin in Me and Its Deliverer. There's more to come. We've been saved from the penalty of God's the curse of God's law against our sin. We've been saved from that penalty. But there's more to come. In terms of the daily promise of God to help us and sanctify us, and then more to come in a future body that is glorified like His. Well, can we all say together, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say that with me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You once again for unfolding Your truth to us and setting our plates. Lord, help us, Lord, to be humble through the Holy Spirit and through the mirror of the law, that we might embrace Christ more and more and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Help us, Lord, to be more obedient servants, but as we walk in the light, confessing our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us. We are saved to the uttermost because of the cross. And we thank You, Lord, for all the provision that has provided in Christ. And we pray it in His name. Amen.